Why don't we go ahead and open up in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, Lord. You gave your Son freely for us because you loved us so much. Thank you that He paid the penalty that we could never, ever pay. Thank you that we can have a right relationship with you because of what you have done for us. Father, thank you for starting the love between us, and thank you for finishing that. Lord, thank you for giving us the strength to go through trials, even the trial of the conviction of our sin, the desire to put it off, even though it seems to keep coming back. Father, thank you for the endurance of this race we are running. Thank you that you always abundantly lavish your grace on us to do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you now. Lord, change us by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today I have the unsavory task of talking about a topic I hate, but I know all too well. And that is the topic of pride. And it seems with our fallen nature, the default position of man is pride, self, me, mine, right? It's natural to be prideful. On the other hand, it's supernatural to think about Christ and to think of others and to think humbly about ourselves. That's a supernatural thing. Well, in our first chapter of Unmet Expectations by Lisa Hughes, we took a look at the story of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve thought herself above Yahweh God's implicit command not to eat of this certain tree in the garden. She wanted her own way, and she pridefully did her own thing, suffering the consequences of her choice. In chapter two, Dana helped us inspect the nasty fruit of discontentment that can tend to grow off of all of our trees at some time or another. With the help of the book of Jonah, we learned that bitterness, anger, depression, conflict, pouting, complaining, jealousy and coveting, fear and rebellion were not just Jonah's besetting sins. We are all capable and susceptible of giving in to those sins. In chapter three, Susan led us in reflecting on contentment, specifically that we can grow in contentment if we will train our minds to think on the abundant, powerful grace that God lavishes on us through the gospel of Christ Jesus. We can be content in any situation for those who have been saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross and belief in his resurrection. We can be content with what we have. Hebrews 13:5, because believers literally have Jesus with us and dwelling in us at all times. We should be content at all times. Well, today's chapter, chapter four, is called Snapshots of an Ungrateful Heart. I loved this part of the quote by Thomas Watson at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Oh, think of how many mercies you still enjoy. Yet our base hearts are more discontent at one loss than thankful for 100 mercies. God hath plucked one bunch of grapes from you, but how many precious clusters are left behind?" End quote. That's so true of my heart. Well, if any of you have heard my salvation testimony, you know that before the Lord saved me, my life was characterized by pretty much all the manifestations of pride that Jonathan Edwards lists in his article called Undiscerned Spiritual Pride. Highly recommend that article. It's not that long. He was merciful to us in that, but it's so good. So this was what my life was characterized by: fault finding, a harsh spirit, superficiality, defensiveness, presumption before God, desperation for attention, and neglecting others. Self was my functional God. I was serving myself. If you think I'm a prideful person today, be thankful you didn't know me before I knew Christ. For the last 25 years or so since I've been saved, as the Lord has been sanctifying me, the more I grow in my understanding of God and His Word, the more I see my need to repent of pride and prideful patterns in my heart. If any of you are thinking, Cynthia's still pretty prideful, how can she teach on this topic? I would answer you, Cynthia needed to study this topic and also have the Lord take her through some valleys and squeeze and stretch her as she prepared for this lesson. The Lord is always so good and wise to assign us the topics we need to teach on. Well, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines pride as inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Pride is terrible. From a Got Questions article called What Does the Bible Say About Pride, I read the following, and this was so good. The kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness or conceit is sin. God hates it because it is a hindrance to seeking Him. Well, we're commanded, seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah 55, 6a. Here's a command we are unable to obey if we are so full of ourselves that He's crowded out. Have you ever considered that when you just want your own way, that's pride? That's idolatry of self. That's setting yourself and your desires above God. Oh, may we abhor this sin of pride as much as God does. Another Got Questions article I read, those are fabulous, by the way. This one was called, What is the Definition of Idolatry? It said this, idolatry extends beyond the worship of idols and images and false gods. Our modern idols are many and varied. Even for those who do not bow physically before a statue, idolatry is a matter of the heart. Pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, a love for possessions, and ultimately rebellion against God. Is it any wonder that God hates it? End quote. Well, in this chapter, chapter 4 of Unmet Expectations, our goal is to identify and put off the sin of pride, which is idolatry, and put on humility, gratitude, thankfulness, and contentment. The book of Proverbs has much to say about pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know, I don't think we put enough stock into that verse. It should really jar us. Pride goes before destruction. If we don't nip this pride issue in the bud, we will be destroyed. You know, we'll be destroyed by it. So we need to think about that one. Proverbs 29:23. A man's lofty pride will bring him low, but a lowly spirit will take hold of glory. Proverbs 11:2. When pride or arrogance comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the mouth of perverted words I hate. I should hate pride, especially my own, right? As we've been learning on Sunday nights in Romans 12, I should abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So just a spoiler for this lesson, we should abhor pride and ingratitude, and we should cling to humility and thankfulness. So that means putting one off and putting the other on. In our first section of our chapter called Hezekiah, the Man of the Hour, at the beginning of this, we got a rundown of Hezekiah's life. From 2 Kings 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, and Isaiah 36 through 39, we learn that Hezekiah was one of Judah's few good kings, as he desired to do what was good, right, and true for the one true God, whom he claimed as his own God. Hezekiah had torn down the high places where the Israelites had worshipped idols. He had repaired the house of the Lord and recharged the priests to do their job and reinstate worship in the temple. As we read in 2 Chronicles 32, when the Assyrians came to attack the northern kingdom and they warned that the city of Jerusalem was next on the list, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for help. So turn to 2 Kings 19:15 with me. 2 Kings 19:15. We'll start there and we'll read this powerful, God-honoring, God-focused prayer. 2 Kings 19, we'll start in verse 15. Okay. And Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to approach the living God. Truly, O Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have put their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. But now, O Yahweh, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Yahweh, are God. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer, and in a marvelous, miraculous way, the Lord saved Hezekiah and Jerusalem from the hand of the Assyrians. Hezekiah's faith in God was on display. However, after this, as we also read, Hezekiah was met with the temptation to become prideful. Our author suggests that the temptation to pride was even more dangerous than the prospect of being attacked by the Assyrians. Hezekiah soon took on the starring role as defender of God's people, when we all know that God is the defender of his people. The next part of Hezekiah's story should resonate with us all. Studying the events of Hezekiah's life, as our author said, will help us guard against giving in to selfish pride and ingratitude when, and not if, but when God tests our hearts. That's from page 59. Remember, God already knows what's in our hearts. He tests us. He allows adversity in our lives so that we can see what's in our hearts. And what will our response be? The next section's called Surprised by Expectations. First of all, we have the trial. Hezekiah came down with a terminal illness. Isaiah 38:1 says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Then we have the shock. He was going to die, and he was told to make his final arrangements. And then the shame. In those days, people would assume that Hezekiah had displeased God, since God struck him with this terminal illness. And it was a humiliation to die young. Hezekiah was probably a little under 40 years old at that time. That's pretty young. Okay. Saving face, looking good in front of others. These were now Hezekiah's concerns. He was already looked up to as a hero. And so this was a big blow to his pride, right? Hezekiah again prayed to the Lord, but this time, his recorded prayer doesn't have that you focus, it has the me focus. So turn to Isaiah 38:3 and let's read that prayer of Hezekiah's. Isaiah 38:3. Remember now, O Yahweh, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept greatly. As our author said on page 60 regarding Hezekiah, his plea to the Lord was his works and his integrity, not God's mercy, God's loving kindness, or God's generous dealings in the past, or any other attribute of God. Hezekiah looked to himself and pleaded his case. So we have in the next section, coming face to face with unmet expectations, we can safely say that Hezekiah's expectation in this case was to continue living. He was not content with the sudden interruption to what probably he thought was a pretty good life in ministry. Hezekiah's expectation was a reward for all he'd done, probably. Not punishment of death, which was how he took this illness to mean. In the Lord's great love and wisdom that is beyond our comprehension, God answered Hezekiah's me-focused prayer with mercy, giving Hezekiah 15 more years to live. That was the Lord's wisdom. So we have this section that's called What Ingratitude Says About You. Because Hezekiah's heart was proud and ungrateful, he had a proud attitude, provoking God to be angry at him. Listen to a few different Bible versions of 2 Chronicles 32:25. Some of these kind of zing differently for us, I think. Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Hezekiah did not respond according to the benefit that had come to him. So this it goes back to our response. But Hezekiah was so proud that he refused to thank the Lord for everything he had done for him. Hezekiah was too proud to show gratitude. Hezekiah was ungrateful. He had a proud attitude. His heart was lifted up. His heart had been lofty as opposed to lowly and humble. So, are we here to point fingers at Hezekiah's failure in this area? Someone might say, I mean, if you read the biblical accounts, in the beginning he was doing really well. Well, again, the goal of our studying Hezekiah's story is so that we can ask ourselves the hard questions. Why wasn't Hezekiah grateful for the Lord's mercy in sparing his life? As our author asks, what hidden expectations lurked in his heart that fueled his ingratitude? As we just read in 2 Chronicles 32:25, Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. His heart was proud. And so we have pride, the gratitude killer. Pride is some nasty stuff. None of us is immune to that attitude that Hezekiah had. And I think our author said it well when she said, it's about time God was nice to me, right? I think maybe you've had that attitude before. After an episode of pride, the Lord showed Hezekiah mercy, and his response was pride again rather than gratitude. We've established that all of us can bear that nasty fruit of sin. Let's get to the point where we can say, to be content and to please God with my attitude, I must unearth that bad fruit, at the root of which will be pride. Let's take a look at Dana's basket of nasty fruit again. Okay, it's not just Dana's, but she taught it to us. So we had bitterness, anger, depression, conflict, pouting, complaining, jealousy, coveting, fear, and rebellion. I think we can all agree now that pride is at the root of all this nasty fruit. The other day, some friends and I put our heads together and we compiled a list of hypothetical manifestations of pride. And I want to read some of them to you. And as Vodi Bakum used to say, if you can't say I'm amen, you better say ouch. Okay. As I read these to you, if any of them are a little convicting to you, you might just make a mark on your page. Just see. Okay. And no one's going to see. Okay. So I'll just start. When your child acts out in public, and you care more about how it makes you look than the condition of your heart. When someone gives you a compliment and you think about it a little too much. When you care more about how you look than how you represent Christ. When you look at someone's outfit and you think, I would never wear that. When you expect to be treated any differently than you are. When someone wants to take your picture to capture a memory and you get all bent out of shape about it. When you assert what you would do in someone else's situation. When you're having a difficult conversation with someone and you all of a sudden say, "Never mind," and shut down. When someone makes a bad joke and you laugh anyway, you know you shouldn't, but you don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. When you're stopped by a train and you get angry because you shouldn't have to wait there. I'm a more seasoned mother, so I'm going to tell them what they should be doing. If the church body won't go with my ideas, then I'm not going to serve. As soon as they're done talking, I'm going to tell them all about my bad day. I can't believe she said that to me. I'd never say that to her. I don't want to honor my parents. They don't understand me. That person is so fill in the blank. My husband can't communicate as well as I can, so I should interrupt him in conversations with others, especially our children. This person can't communicate very well, so I'll just assume what they're thinking and finish their sentence or stop listening because I got it. This person is just a lost cause, so I'm not going to talk to them. She's from another generation. That's not how we do it these days. She's from another generation. That's not how we did it back in my day. Our personalities clash, so I shouldn't have to spend time with her. It's my free time. I can spend it mindlessly scrolling as long as I want. To think I knew I was right and then think less of someone else. Playing a conversation over and over in your head, worrying what the person thought of what you said. Playing a conversation over and over in your head, stirring up your anger about what the other person said. To say, fine, whatever, it's fine. No, really, it's fine. I can't believe she found out before I did. I can't believe they went out to lunch and didn't invite me. I can't have anyone over. My house is too fill in the blank. I'm not going to go to the Bible study. They may ask me to read or pray out loud, and I'm not good at it. I can't repent to my husband. That will just prove him right. I'll just make him his favorite dessert or something. Besides, I already repented to God. Don't worry, I'm almost done. These are terrible. I can't help it if they took it the wrong way. They're just too sensitive. Wait until the people that follow me on social media see this. When you become ungrateful for anything this side of heaven. And the last one was from my friend Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Ye shall not have the Lord's smiles if the smiles of the world will do as well." Oh, may we see our prideful tendencies and our prideful thoughts as putrid sin before God. He hates it. May I hate it just as much as he does. Ingratitude and pride are tightly woven together. They go hand in hand. And as I said at the beginning, as believers in Christ, we already have Christ. Romans 8:32 says, "He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4a says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." But pride slays our thanksgiving. As our author says on page 62, our pride leads us to think we deserve something different than what God has given us. I don't deserve the train stopping me, do I? No, that's not true. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's Romans 1:21. And also 2 Timothy 3:15, or sorry, 3:1-5 says, "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. How do I keep away from myself? Got to repent of this sin, right? So pride slays thanksgiving. And also in this section, we took a look at Nebuchadnezzar's humbling and his response in Daniel 4:37. Daniel 4:37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Praise God, he's able to humble those who walk in pride. But will you consider asking God to search your heart, reveal to you your pride, and help you humble yourself before he goes to the lengths of humbling you without your cooperation? I think the former is better than the latter. If he loves you, he will do what it takes to make you holy. And if you love him, you'll desire a humble heart and repent of pride. It's not easy in either case, but please don't go kicking and screaming. That's not the way to do it. Okay? Our author said on page 63, Peter reminds us of the subtle connection between pride and anxiety. Often, we resort to pride because we're fearful of waiting humbly upon the Lord. And of course, fear can come in all shapes and sizes. But back to the quote. It's good to pause and ask ourselves the question, can my pride be traced back to fear or anxiety about something? Certainly, this is something to consider. Yet no matter what your answer, 1 Peter 5:6-7 provides guidelines on how to respond. And here they are. Humble yourself. Trust the Lord that he'll take care of exalting you at the proper time. Give all your worries to the Lord and remember that he cares for you. So good. Okay, we're moving on to the dark side of forgetfulness. In this section, we took a look at Deuteronomy 8, in which the children of Israel were warned not to forget the Lord. He had given them so much: miraculous deliverance from slavery, miraculous provision of food and water, miraculous protection from their enemies. Even their sandals didn't wear out that whole time. What he required of them was obedience, worship, and dependence. Their focus on what they didn't have began to crowd out their blessings in a big way, which always leads to prideful hearts. And this quote from the top of page 64, our author says, "The antidote to pride lies in remembering the Lord and all he has done for us." The antidote to pride lies in remembering the Lord and all he has done for us. Imagine the Israelites without the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All that wandering with their expectations unfulfilled was training in contentment and humility and gratitude, right? Now imagine yourself without your trials, your health trials, your disappointments, your waiting. We'd all be spoiled children, never trained to remember the Lord. Just as with the children of Israel, our times of humbling and testing and trials are designed to squeeze us and stretch us and show us what's in our hearts. In this way, it's good for us, right? The squeezing, the stretching, the showing us what's in there, that's what's good. And Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And that's why we're going through this Bible study right now. Right now, you might be in the middle of a stormy trial, or you might be experiencing some fair weather. We all need to be preparing our hearts for this current storm or the next one. And how will we respond? So we have a step-by-step guide to gratitude in the next section. What can you do if you're struggling to be thankful? Beginning on page 65, our author gives us 6 valuable recommendations that we'd all be wise to take to heart and implement into our lives. And I'd like to look at these with you. Many of these bullet points include the phrase, ask the Lord. He wants us to be anxious for nothing and pray about everything, right? So let's look at number one. Number one says, plead with God to make you thankful. Talk to God about this. Ask him for help and keep at it, right? Number two, put your hope in the Lord, not your circumstances, and you won't be disappointed. Number three, tell yourself the truth about your situation. Meditate on what's true. Philippians 4:6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Number four, give thanks by faith. George Matheson, the author of the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, and he also had a debilitating eye problem, he left this recorded prayer. This is a portion of it. My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Have you ever prayed in thanksgiving of your thorn? I challenge you to do that. Number five, thanking the Lord for a painful trial, a currently unmet expectation, or a difficult situation honors the Lord in a unique way and allows us to exercise faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 says, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Our author asks, will you trust him even though your circumstances don't seem to cry out, or they seem to cry out that God is not doing you good? Will you choose to trust his character and thank him by faith? He's the God of our circumstances, right? We're not looking at our circumstances. Will you say, this situation is for God's glory and my good? Psalm 31:19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have worked for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he's good all the time? And number six, give God glory through the simple act of thanking him. Thanking the Lord equals giving him glory. It's good. Put it into practice. Okay. The next section was called Thanking God for His Wisdom. Praise God that He doesn't always give us what we want or what we pray for. Oftentimes that wouldn't be good for us at all, right? His wisdom is best. His timing is best. Praise God that He does not leave His children to keep this self-centered focus, for this truly brings shame to His holy name. As our author said, He knows we would bring shame to him if he always gave us everything we prayed for. Can you imagine how petulant and peevish we would be if we always got our own way? End quote. And now moving from gratitude in theory to practical thankfulness. Praise God for the hope of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we can grow in contentment, we can grow in our thankfulness. And our author gets really practical in this next section. Beginning on page 68, she gives us 8 surefire ways to grow more grateful no matter your circumstances. The first one is read, study, and think on the scriptures. Immersion in the word, right? This is so important. It's so foundational. She said, you will never truly be thankful unless you gain a greater understanding of God. That is so key. Number two, pay attention to what God is doing. What can you give thanks for? What sin can you confess and repent of, right? Number three, pay attention to the attitudes of your heart. Our author said, start by confessing and repenting of your sins, and then you can begin to practice thankfulness. Without repenting first of your sinful responses, you will never be able to do this. Number four, remember God's promises. The Bible's full of them. Number five, remember your salvation and heaven too. Psalm 116, 12 through 13 says, what shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. We need to remember the gospel, remember how he saved us. Lift that up like the jewel it is and look at it. Keep depending on God and acknowledging his love, grace, and mercy. Number six, trust the Lord to do good for you, whatever that is, whatever that looks like. Sometimes it doesn't look good, but it always is good because it's from God. And number seven, be thankful by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And number eight, remember that gratitude must be cultivated. Keep at it. It can grow. We need to nurture that little bit of gratitude that we have. Now, I asked this question in lesson one, and I'd like to ask it again now. What is my motive for all of this? What's my motive? And it should be love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be why we do anything. And what is the source of real change? The Word of God, right? So, ingratitude doesn't have to be the end of your story. That was our last section in chapter 4. 2 Chronicles 32:26 says, however, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Yahweh did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Our author said on page 71, choosing to thank the Lord catapults us into the realm of trusting in the Lord's good plan for our lives. God wisely and lovingly shifts our plans and stymies our efforts, all for a purpose. He knows it's challenging to be thankful when we are faced with dashed hopes and derailed designs, yet each unmet expectation comes to us from God's sovereign hand and presents us with an opportunity to give him glory by responding in a spirit of gratitude. I love that. I've talked about my old boss at the school. He was the principal of the school. He would always say, this isn't a bad thing. It's just an opportunity. He would always say that. And I love that. How are we going to respond? As we close, I'll read a section from one more Got Questions article called What Does the Bible Say About Pride? I thought this was so helpful. It says, why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible if it were not for God enabling and sustaining us. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? 1 Corinthians 4:7. That is why we give God the glory. He alone deserves it. End quote. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Let us not lie to ourselves. We must understand our way, that we are all faced with stumbling over pride at times. Am I willing to come before the Lord with a humble heart and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious, prideful, sinful thoughts. See if there be any grievous, wicked, offensive, hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139:23-24. Are you willing to make that the true cry of your heart? Am I willing to search my heart and unearth that pride, identify it as pride, confess it to the Lord and repent of it, seek forgiveness, and then continue with the Lord's help to strive to put it off and put on humility in its place. It's totally possible. Am I willing to turn away from pride and turn toward humility in order to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, in order to honor him, in order to please him? Am I willing to acknowledge that my prideful thoughts or my prideful words, my prideful actions have affected someone negatively and go to them and seek their forgiveness? In the next chapter of our book, we will continue building on this mindset of laying down concrete facts about our hearts. We'll be going back to the basics with what the author calls bottom line thinking. In order to think biblically in trials, we have to have a right view of ourselves before God. So I'm begging you now to continue joining me in training our thoughts to suspect ourselves first, knowing that our very nature is marred by sin. But we have a hope and we have a promise of forgiveness if we will only humble ourselves and run to the Lord, confessing our sins to him who is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let's pray and then we'll sing one more song. Heavenly Father, there's so much here tonight. We really want to implement something, Lord, that would please you. Lord, change our desires to be self-reflecting enough to really be pierced by your word, but also, Lord, to be grateful for the wonderful gospel that you've made walking with you in a right relationship with you and growing in sanctification and growing in Christ's likeness possible. Father, I feel a burden, but a hope and a joy, because living the Christian life is not easy, but it's so good. Father, thank you that you have made us your loving children, your friends, that we are with you. God, you are for us. So we thank you for this time. I pray that you'll bless our conversation, and Lord, may we sing this next song with our whole hearts. And in this, I ask in your name, amen.